Well, let me ask you a question. In fact, let me ask you three if I can remember them. Question number one, if God were to bless you, would you know it? Question number two, if God blessed you and you knew it, could you handle it? And question number three is this, if God blessed you and you knew it and you could handle it, would you be willing to share it? Now, let me ask those questions again and let me amplify on them for just a moment. If God blessed you, would you know it? The favor of God is often upon his people and we seem to be completely oblivious to it. But would you know do you know enough about the blessings of God to recognize them? So if God blessed you, would you know it? And second, if you knew it, could you handle it? Or would you have the spiritual big head and walk around talking about how blessed you are? But if you knew when God blessed you and you can handle it, would you be willing to share it? Would you be willing to recognize that your blessing is not just about you or not just for you? In 4 days' time, we're going to be celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday. Some people have changed the name now to Thanksgathering rather than Thanksgiving because we gather more than we give. Whatever you want to call it, it's fine with me. But in 4 days, we will gather together for the Thanksgiving holiday. It'll be a time, supposedly it's a time when we count our blessings. We remember how favored of God we are. I love that old song that we never sing anymore. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And I forget the rest of it, but anyway, you know the gist of it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. The reality is I don't think I can name all the blessings of God. I don't have time. There are so many of them. But we're to be a people who recognizes the blessings of God. It occurs to me, however, we might not really understand what the blessed life is all about or the blessings of God are all about. Maybe what we need, and I know this sounds a little corny, but maybe what we need are some lessons concerning the blessings of God. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Really, I want to talk to you about the blessed life. Take your Bible, open them up, and let's study Scripture together. Will you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and find, if you will, Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament, third book in the Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then comes John. Find, if we will, Luke chapter 12. In a moment, I'll begin with verse 47. Let's talk about the blessed life. Luke chapter 12. By the way, while you're finding your place, do you know what prayer we pray more often than any other prayer? What is the one prayer we pray? In fact, it's a prayer that we pray in the middle of other prayers that we pray. We insert this prayer into prayers. What is it? It's the prayer, God bless. We pray it all the time. You know, we pray it about everything. God bless. God bless, you know, God bless my house. God bless my car. God bless my kids, God bless my wife, God bless my husband, God bless my job, God bless my school, God bless the Vols, God bless my dog, God bless my cat, and dear God, if you run out of time, you can skip the cat, but bless, dear God, bless, bless, bless. The word bless in the Old Testament appears 600 times. It comes from a Hebrew word, barak, which means to kneel down. It was a word that was used to describe a person kneeling to receive a blessing from God. Now this morning, we're going to start with Luke chapter 12. You need to know this is just the beginning, not the end. The starting line, it's not the finishing line. We'll go all over the Scripture this morning, bounce around, if you will, at a number of different places, but this is where we will start. And here's what I want to do. Let's, very quickly this morning, let me make, for lack of a better way of saying, let me make some observations concerning the blessings of God. Now, before I do that, I want to remind you of something about sermons. Basically, there's two kinds of sermons or two designs of sermons that you know about or that we know about. The first kind of sermon is a sermon that is designed to reveal truth or things that you might not know. That's the first kind of sermon. That's the purpose of it, to reveal things you might not know. The second kind of sermon is to remind you of things you must not forget. Now, after more than 20 years of preaching to you, most of my sermons are reminders, not revealers. And the message this morning in particular is that way. This is not a message that you're going to walk out and say, oh, well, I did not know that, because you do know that. This is not a message to reveal things you did not know, but it is a message to remind you of some things that you must not forget. All right, let's just dive in and do this quickly. And some observations. Observation number one, God blesses for a reason. That's the first observation. You are blessed to be blessed, to be a blessing. Now, write that down again. Observation number one, God blesses for a purpose or a reason. You are blessed to be a blessing. The blessings that God has put in your life, whatever that blessing is, he has a reason for it, he has a purpose in it. And when God blesses you, it's so that you can be a blessing. As you read through the Scripture, you find this over and over again. Go back to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Let me give you the context of this passage. The book of Luke was written by a man named Luke who was a doctor and he was a historian. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was a doctor who traveled with Paul as his personal physician. But Luke is the one who writes the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. And because he is an amateur historian, he's very detailed in what he says. In fact, the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Mark is the most concise account in all the Bible concerning the life of Christ, and Luke is the most detailed account. But in the particular passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has just given a parable about his return, that he's coming again. And Peter has interrupted and asked the question, Lord, is this for everyone to know or just for us? And then Jesus, rather than asking and answering the question, simply gives another parable about servants managing the household of the master. And then you come to this text, verse 47. Jesus said, and that servant who knew his master's will, did not prepare himself or according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving the stripes shall be beaten with few. Now listen, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. In other words, you're blessed to be a blessing. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, in this passage, he's talking about eternal rewards, but he said, look, to whoever much is given, much is required. You need to know you're blessed to be a blessing. This idea that God just blesses you so that you can sit around fat and happy, that just isn't true. God has a purpose for every blessing he puts into your life. You're blessed to be a blessing. All through the scripture, you find this to be true. Do you remember the story of the tribe of Judah in the Old Testament? The tribe of Judah was the most blessed tribe of all the tribes of Israel. It was the largest of all the tribes of Israel. It was more blessed. There were 98 cities within the boundaries of the land of the tribe of Judah. It was the landscape, or the parcel of land given to Judah was larger than almost all the other tribes put together. They were greatly blessed by God, but what you have to understand, they were blessed for a reason, for a purpose. They were blessed to be a blessing. To the south of the tribe of Judah were the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites and the Philistines. While all the other tribes to the north were living in relative peace, Judah was living in a state of constant war, defending all the others. Because God had blessed them greatly, God was requiring much of them. And it's true all through the Bible. Let me give you a couple of verses of scripture that back this up. You're in Luke or wherever you are. Take your Bible or just, we'll put it on the screen for you, I think. But listen to this passage of scripture, the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Then he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. So far, so good. And I will make your name great. But then he says, and you shall be a blessing. He said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great, but here's what it's going to cost. You shall be a blessing. Oh, by the way, look again in verse 2. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Then he adds, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now he's speaking to Israel. Be careful. One thing you never want to do is curse Israel. Do not find yourself on the wrong side of the Israel question. But what was he saying? He was saying you were blessed for a purpose, to be a blessing. Listen to another text, the book of Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Are the Jews the chosen people of God? Absolutely. But what were they chosen for? They were chosen to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now, this is the first observation. Whatever blessing you have, there's a reason for it. God has a purpose. You're blessed to be a blessing. Very simple concept, but you're blessed to be a blessing. All through the Bible, you find that, for example, Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, the 7th chapter, we're told that God speaks and God says, I have saved you so that you might be a blessing. Over and over again, you find that to be. Someone has written, and I like the statement, that if God adds one day to your life, it's not because you need one more day, but because someone needs one more day with you. The greatest blessing is to be a blessing. Now, I read this passage, these passages of Scripture, and I lay hold of this observation that God has a reason for everything he does, his purpose in blessing you so you'll be a blessing. And then I begin to apply that to us. I think about our nation. I'm proud to say, without reservation, that our nation is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Now, you may disagree with that, but because you have a right constitutionally to be wrong. But this is the greatest nation, the most powerful, most prosperous. That never in the history of the world has there been a nation as strong and great as this nation is. You hear from time to time people talk about exceptionalism, American exceptionalism, which is a term that the far left really hates. And we're told that we must not talk about American exceptionalism because, well, it upsets other countries. Well, bless their heart. The reality is this. The reason we talk about American exceptionalism is because America is what? It is exceptional. I get ticked. Oh, I find it amusing. during elections, people get all up tight and they say, well, if their candidate doesn't win, the other candidate does, I'm going to move to a foreign country. My response to that is don't let the immigration gate hit you on the rump as you are going out of the country. I mean, and they will be back. All over the world, there are tens of thousands of people in lines trying to get out of their country and into ours. You don't find long lines of people trying to get out of our country into theirs. Why? Because of the exceptionalism of our country. But I say that and I come back to say this. If we are exceptional, it's for a reason. Too much is given, much is required. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know why we should spend tax money on doing relief works with people all over the world. Why should America be the first ones there when there is an earthquake or there's a typhoon or a tsunami? Or why should we care about the genocide in Rwanda or Syria? Here's why. Too much is given, much is required. That's why. We are an exceptional nation. We have an exceptional prosperity. We have to have an exceptional responsibility as well. And I think about a church. If I were to say to you, our church is an exceptional church, that sounds like bragging. I don't want to brag on our exceptional church. I really don't. But it sounds like bragging, doesn't it? But I think that we are an exceptional church. Now, are there other churches better than ours? I don't think so, but maybe somewhere. But God has blessed us in so many ways. We have people who are so generous financially. We have people who are talented with music. We have gifts and leadership. It's just an amazing thing. But if indeed God has blessed our church, then is it not also true that we have great responsibility? To whom much is given, much is required. There are places in this community, within the city limits of this city, where the poverty is so bad that it's almost like a third world country, with very little work being done. Doesn't it stand to reason that if we are exceptionally blessed, we ought to be doing something there to help? And there are other things around. Our church ought not just to be a pretty building sitting out in a cow pasture. It ought to be more than that. Too much is given, much should be required. And much is required. And I think about that individually. Many of you are uniquely blessed of God. Some of you are blessed financially. That's fantastic. God bless you for that. But if you're blessed financially, you have to ask the question, why did God bless you that way? Do not make this mistake that so many have made, that they have the idea that what they have, they've earned by themselves. And somehow they did it. Let me tell you, the Bible says, it is the Lord thy God that gives thee strength to gain thy will. And he did not give you the strength to do it, you would never do it. But maybe you have an exceptional financial prosperity, or maybe you have exceptional gifts or abilities or whatever, time to give, whatever. The reality is, God blessed you for a purpose. You're blessed to be a blessing. Let me just move on and let you think about that for a moment. There's a second thing I want you to know. Observation number two. Not only are you blessed to be a blessing, but observation number two. The passive life, write this down. The passive life is rarely going to be the blessed life. Have you ever heard the statement that God helps those who help themselves? Have you? Where is that found? Is it in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. The statement itself is not in the Bible. You can find it in Poor Richard's Almanac. Benjamin Franklin wrote it. But it actually goes back all the way to the time of Aesop's Fables. This idea that God blesses those or helps those who help themselves. This is not a biblical statement. But is it a biblical sentiment? Does the Bible teach that God does bless and help those who help themselves? Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And being in a contemporary or a contemplative faith where you wait upon the Lord is a very important thing. But there are times when you don't wait upon the Lord, the times when you get up and go do something. The Bible says, whatever your hands find, do it with all your might. The scripture says that whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, when if you want the blessing of God, you've got to get up and go and do something. There's an interesting text of scripture. Actually, that's not true. It's a boring text. It is one of the most tedious, dull, mind-boggling, dull, boring texts in all the Bible. It's one of those texts that you yawn and stretch. It starts in chapter 15 of Joshua and goes all the way to chapter 22 of Joshua. I dare you to try to get through it without taking a nap. I mean, it's just that kind of passage of Scripture. is so dull. In fact, it's one of the reasons I know Scripture is fact, not fiction, because no fiction writer would have put something that boring into anything that he wrote. Here's what the passage is. It's the description of Joshua giving out the land to the tribes of Judah. And it's just one long list of cities and villages and boundaries and borders, and it's about as fascinating to read as the tax code. You know, it just drives you nuts. Now, I say all of that when I come back to this. Every once in a while, wedged deep inside that mind-bogglingly tedious and boring passage of Scripture, there's an interesting spiritual insight. One of the stories that gets hidden in that passage of Scripture is a story about a group of people called the tribes of Joseph. They were actually the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, but they were called the tribes of Joseph. This is, as far as I know, the first case of government entitlement in the Bible. But it's the story of these people who feel like they deserve more. Other people have more than they have, and they feel like they deserve more. Now, the problem is that they've been given a parcel of land. Now, you have to listen, or you're going to get lost. And this parcel of land has hills that are covered with trees and valleys that are full of Canaanites. And so they come back to Joshua complaining. I don't know whether they whine or not. I kind of picture in my own mind that it's kind of a whiny thing. Joshua, you need to give us more land because the land that we have is just not suitable for our crops and our cattle. I mean, the hills are just covered with trees and the valleys are full of Canaanites. We deserve better than that. I'm having fun. Do you understand what the picture is? They don't have enough because, okay, so here's what Joshua says. Joshua said, look, you want more land? Your problem is you got too many trees? What can you do? Pick up an axe and cut down the trees. Too many Canaanites in the valley? Pick up a sword and run them out. Joshua was saying, well, never mind what Joshua was saying, but get. Sometimes the wording is hard, but what he was saying is, look, if you want the blessing of God, do something. You want to walk on water, get out of the boat. Sometimes we get the idea that if we just wait God out, he'll do something without us. Sometimes I talk with people and they talk about the things that they wish they had in their life, how they wish God would bless them with this and bless them with that. For example, people say, well, I've always wanted to have a college degree, but you know, at my age, it'd take me 5 more years to complete it, and I'll be 55 years of age by that time. Well, how old are you going to be in 5 years if you don't go to college? Well, 55. Okay, well, you can be a 55-year-old without a degree or a 55-year-old with a degree. And the lights just come on. Oh. But the light doesn't stay on. It just... A lot of people say, oh, you know, I've always wanted to start my own business, but I'm afraid to fail. Can I tell you something? You need to give yourself permission to fail. Give your staff permission to fail. Give your church permission to fail. We'll never try anything if we don't have permission to fail. And failing is not a bad thing. Failing teaches you more than succeeding does. But if you want the blessing of God, sometimes you just have to get up and go and do. The old saying is the car is easier to steer when it's moving. Do what God's told you to do. Let me give you a third insight, third observation. Observation number one, when God blesses, it's for a reason. You're blessed to be a blessing. Observation number two, the passive life is rarely the blessed life. God really does help those who help themselves. Observation number three, and we're done. The blessing you have is greater than you know, little as much when God is in it. Now write that down. The blessing you have is greater than you know. In fact, the blessing you have is all that you really need. Sometimes we feel as though God has blessed other people, not us. And we don't have we don't have a great blessing. Some people say, well, I don't have the money that other people have, or I don't have the time, I don't have the education, or I don't have the, whatever. What you have is what God's given you. And it's more than enough. Little as much if you put it in God's hands. One of the remarkable things that you find in the Scripture is that when you have so little to offer, God's waiting for you to offer it. Because he takes what you offer, no matter how little it is, and does much with it. You're all familiar with the stories of Scripture. The Bible talks about, in Micah chapter 5, Bethlehem Ephratah, who is a village, rather, which becomes the greatest village in Judah because It's Bethlehem where Jesus is born. A little place, no place at all. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the tribe of Benjamin? The tribe of Benjamin was the smallest tribe of all the tribes of Israel. But what people don't understand, or did not understand at that time, was what God was going to do with the tribe of Benjamin. From the tribe of Benjamin, the greatest kings, the greatest prophets, the greatest judges, even the greatest apostles came from the tribe of Benjamin. This little bitty of nothing, but was committed to the Lord. And God did great things. And there's so many stories in the Bible. You know them all. The story of David, not when David was a great king, but David when he was a little boy, a teenage boy, fuzzy-faced, ruddy-cheeked teenage boy, standing up against Goliath. He had no armor to wear because he put an armor on him and fell off him. It was too small. It was too big. The sword was too heavy. The spear was too awkward. And the giant was standing there, and he's got a strap of leather and a rock. That's all he's got. He says, in the name of the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he lets the rock fly and hits that giant right between the eyes. And he goes down down for the count. Actually, he goes down for all eternity. They cut off his head. What a story. He had very little to offer. And these stories go all through the Bible. You remember the story in the Bible of feeding the 5,000. There were 5,000 people who were hungry. That's just the number of men who were there. The number of women we do not know. There could have been as many as 12,000 more people that day. And Jesus said, how shall we feed these people? And the disciples said, we can't. Jesus said, watch me. And this little boy comes up. And the little boy has what amounts to a sack lunch packed by his mommy. A couple of biscuits in there and a few sardines. And Jesus takes what is little and makes much and feeds over 5,000 people. Incredible miracle. Do you remember the story in the Bible of the widow's mite? The Bible talks about how all the rich men came and gave and poured their money into. Do you know how they took up collection and offering in the ancient world? They didn't pass plates like we do now. They had urns outside the temple. There were large urns, and the top of them were shaped like a tuba bell. What do you call that thing? A bell? What do you call that? I have no idea. What is it? Horn. Let's call it a horn. It was an urn with a top shaped like a tuba horn, made out of brass, and people would come and throw their coins in. And make a noise going all the way down. And the rich people, when they were giving their offering, would make sure they had as many coins as they possibly could. It's sort of like if they had a dollar bill, they'd exchange it for 100 pennies. So they'd come in and they'd throw that money in that urn and go around, 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 making noise. Excuse me. And then this little widow comes with a mite. You know what a mite is? It's 1/4 the value of a penny. That's how little it was. She throws it in. Hardly makes a sound. Jesus says, she's given more than they all. And from that, billions have come to the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And we could go on and on and on. I think the whole story of the cross is a lot like that. The story of Jesus dying on a cross was not a big deal in some ways. When he hung on the cross, he was for all intents and purposes, in that time, an obscure man in an obscure place, being executed by the Romans like hundreds of others had been for something he didn't do. Very few people knew his name. There were a few people that day who cared about him. And he died on a cross. But from that simple, obscure, almost forgotten moment, God's gospel has gone to the whole world. Little has become much. I don't know what you've got, but what little it is enough. That was true of my salvation. When I was 17 or 18 years of age, I gave my life to Christ. I was sitting in the front row of a little Baptist church, about 10 feet from the preacher. The reason I was sitting in the front row is because Alice was playing the piano. The reason I was in the church was because Alice was there. She had not told me she played the piano. Had she told me that, I would not have gone to the church because it's way too close to the hot spot up front. And the preacher was preaching. He gave an invitation. He invited anybody who wanted to accept Christ to come forward and receive Jesus. Well, the church was not much bigger than our orchestra. Everybody knew the only sinner in the place was me. And I'm sitting on the front row, and you can just feel the eyes on the back of your head. And so they sing one stanza, just as I am, then another, just as I am, just as I am, just as I ought to be, just as I want to be, just as I should be, whatever. And everybody's just waiting on me to make my decision so they can go home. That's what it felt like. And so I walked up, took the preacher by the hand. I told him, I want to be saved. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And he said, wonderful. pray this prayer. You've heard me pray this prayer so many times, but it's a prayer he prayed. Dear Lord, I said, Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. You died on a cross for my sin. I accept that as a free gift of grace, and I repent. I ask you to come into my life and save me. Be Lord of my life now and forever. That was it. That was all there was to it. I'm glad that's all there was to it, because that's all the faith I had. I didn't have great faith that moment. I had just a little bit of faith, that maybe this Jesus character was real. And after I prayed that prayer, the preacher said, "Oh, hallelujah," another member of the family of God, and everybody applauded, and they said, "Well, come forward and extend the right hand of Christian fellowship." Anybody know what the right hand of Christian fellowship is? Yeah, we don't do that anymore. But they all come forward and shake hands, you know. Well, wonderful. I'm glad that you're part of the family of God. Thank God for your decision. You know, I'm glad that you're saved, and hope you don't go to hell. Whatever they would go by and just shake. It took every bit of 4 minutes for the whole church to shake my hand, because it's such a tiny, tiny little place. And it didn't seem like a big deal. I don't think anybody in that building thought it was a big deal. And at that moment, I was thinking, no big deal. This isn't much. But that one little moment brought about by very little faith changed my whole life. It changed, at that very moment, the direction of my life changed from going one way to going another. And from that moment forward, I learned this lesson. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith. Just have to put it in the right place. I'm not a person of great faith. I know people think I am. They say, "Oh, Brother Allen, he's a man of great faith." No, I'm not. I'm this guy with very little faith. I come to you every Sunday morning in trembling with just a little bit of faith that if I stand and speak, God will do something. But it's just a little bit of faith. But so far what I've discovered is all that I really have to have, a little bit of faith. Would you bow your heads for a moment? If you're here this morning without Christ, the blessed life begins right now. If you're here without Christ, the blessed life begins with you receiving him, praying that simple prayer by faith. You don't have to have great faith. You don't have to have faith that overwhelms you. You don't have to have a Damascus Road experience. You don't have to see lights. All you have to do is have a little bit of faith that Jesus Christ will hear your prayer and save you. So pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that now. And Lord Jesus, I've been told that your book tells us that you died on the cross for my sin. I don't understand why, but you did. I'm asking you now, Lord, to come into my life. I repent, and I ask you to save me. I'm not sure all that means, but I'm asking you to save me. Be Lord of my life. Change me. Make me what you want me to be. Take charge of my life now and forever. Would you pray that prayer? That's where it begins. How much has God blessed you? What should you do with your blessing? Little as much when God gets in it. Give it to him. Now, Holy Spirit, have your way. Fill this place with your presence as we come to sing and worship and praise. Fill your altar with people who have hearts heavy to know you. In Christ's name, amen.